All right, we're in Luke chapter 7 as we continue through the book of Luke. We come into chapter 7, and I want to read verses 1 through 10 to us this morning. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not that far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you now for the word of God, which is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know, Father, that it's able to pierce even not just to the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, but even to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Father, that's where every one of us are, and the Word of God is able to reach us individually. And we thank you for that, and we thank you that the Spirit of God is able to take the Word of God, and it is through even the foolishness of preaching that people come to salvation. We pray, Father, this morning that the Holy Spirit would be unhindered, that you would guide my thoughts and words as I preach the Word of God, and that we would rightly divide it, and that you would challenge us. That as we spend this time in our day today with busyness that we will have, that we will not forget that we've spent time with you and that we would use your word in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Continue to pray during the summer months. A number of people away on vacation, and that'll continue throughout the summer. Just the Lord's refreshment for them. I asked the question, if you picked up a bulletin this morning, and I want you to be honest with yourself and think about it wherever you are in your living, what would make you marvel? Think about that. Now, I purposely use the word marvel in English because in the translation that I'm looking at, it used the word marvel in verse 9. What is it that would make you marvel? Now, first of all, marvel is not a word that we usually use. And what does it mean? Simply in English, it means to wonder, to stand in awe. What is it that would cause you or make you stand in awe? Think about it. Would it be a spectacular view? I'm sure you've had that type of experience, whether it be with a sunrise or a sunset on occasion. And I still comment to my family when I see the sky bright red at night or in the morning and the blue and just the gorgeous view of the sun. I will still not forget many things that I have viewed. But one of the things coming down Tioga Pass out in California and then coming and going up to Glacier Point, I was there with my wife and the kids, and we looked out, and it was an absolutely clear day, spectacular day, and it's one of the most awe-inspiring things I have ever seen in my life. As I looked out and saw all three falls of Yosemite. I have also witnessed watching on TV how, speaking of Yosemite, how photographers from around the world go for this one moment that they're able to catch those falls at Yosemite in which the sun rises, and they call it a flaming falls, whereby the falls is coming down and it looks like fire coming down from the falls. And it's absolutely awe-inspiring. Maybe it's a rainbow. If you've been around this summer at all, we haven't had a very warm summer. There's been some warm days. We've had a lot of rain, but there's been rainbows. We saw one last night that went from side to side of the day before. And we've seen some spectacular things. Maybe it's not something you view, but maybe something that would cause awe in your life might be looking at the ability or the skill of an individual. You see someone that puts up this structure, and I have no handiness or abilities in that area. I can't even hit nails together and get them straight. They always bend when I hit them. But there's people that come up with these structures, and they are inspiring, and you look at them, and they're marvelous. Or you see an athlete, and you see an athlete who does a certain thing, and you say, how in the world did they do that? And I'm going to be like that. And then you pick up a ball, and you can't throw it 5 feet. And you begin to see this, it's awe-inspiring to you. Maybe it's none of those things, but it's just pure beauty of an individual. And you look at someone and you just stand in awe at the beauty of that that individual because of the way God created them or whatever. Maybe it's, hopefully a little bit, sometimes to you, awe-inspiring to look at some of the Bible characters. And you look at the character of someone like Daniel in the Old Testament. You look at and what he did, or Paul in the New Testament. And you begin to look at their life, and it's awe-inspiring. It's just, this is amazing. We use that term sometimes. Well, let me ask you, what is it that causes you to be amazed? When it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as him, I want you to understand that there were many things and many times that people were put in awe of him. Very commonly, when he taught, even those who wanted nothing to do with religion or who were religious as well, when they heard him teach, they came away in awe and they said, no one's ever taught like this. It's amazing. I haven't even seen the religious leaders teach this way. And they stood in awe. Where did he get this learning? Isn't his father a carpenter? And his brothers and sisters, we know him. Where did this happen from? And they stood in awe. You will find that throughout Scripture. You will find that the miracles that he did, people stood in awe. I mean, it isn't every day that you see somebody look out at a storm and say, peace, be still, and okay, fine, no problem. And it stops. Or you see somebody turn around and turn water into wine. Or somebody to turn around to somebody who's been blind all their life and just say, receive your sight, and they do. And so people have stood in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even his insight into people's thinking and their motives, when he would turn, for example, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he'd turn around and say, you want to kill me. Oh, how we don't want to kill you, when indeed they did. And people would stand in awe. How did he know that? Or even Nathanael, remember that? In the Gospel of John, and Nathanael comes running over out of curiosity. I'm not sure who this guy is. And he says, hey, Nathanael, when you were sitting under the tree, I knew your thoughts. And I knew, how did you know that? How did you have that insight? And so it was very common to see the situation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this book in Luke, go to just chapter 4 for 1 second. In chapter 4 of Luke. Just something that we already looked at. But it uses the term, different English word, but in chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, it says, and they began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Remember when the Lord did this? And in verse 22, we have the word again. It says, all were speaking well of him and wondering, or they were in awe at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is not this Joseph's son? So we see, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, it was not uncommon for them to stand in awe, that is, people. Now, having said that, it's interesting because On the other hand, there are only two times in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ himself says that he was in awe about anything. Now think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has created the universe. If you didn't know that, you say God created everything. Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. And it goes on to say, and nothing was made without him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Right? Jesus Christ was involved. Colossians tells us that he made everything. The angels, things in heaven, things that we are on earth, things that we see, things that we don't see. He was involved in it. So if he is able to create anything, why would he stand in awe of anything? This is one of the two texts that it says that Jesus stood in awe. By the way, the only other text, you can look at on your own, it's interesting because it's an absolute opposite of this. And it's found in Mark 6. And the only other time he stood in awe was when he stood in awe about how unbelieving the people were. He was absolutely astounded with all that he had done, how they still stood in unbelief. Once in unbelief, the other in belief. But I want to tell you something, because as I looked at that and I studied this passage over and over again, I want to tell you that for me, I marvel at this entire text. This is something that we've read. You might have taught it many times. But I'm going to tell you, this time through, when I studied it and I looked at it, I absolutely, when I saw that word marvel and then I restudied and restudied the text, I stood in awe of several things. I stood in awe of the slave, and I'll tell you why in a moment. I stood in awe of the religious leaders. I stood in awe of the centurion, and I stood in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as I began to look at this text on my own. Let's get the setting. The setting you should be familiar with if you've been with me to the studying of Luke, but it's very important. The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for him to come on the scene. They are looking for the deliverance. Not only that, they've already experienced the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been ministering to them before the Lord came on the scene and started creating the miracles. And then now the Lord's been on the scene and they've witnessed the miracles that he has given. And they have also been in hatred, understand this, hatred for the Roman government. They don't like the Roman government at all. They expect the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Roman government. We are in the area of Galilee. We know that from Luke chapter 5, 6, and now into 7. And Jesus has been involved in already creating miracles that they've witnessed. He has cast out demons. He has healed lepers. He has raised up those that were paralyzed, and they have witnessed it. That's his audience. They have seen those things. Not only that, but he is just coming down from his Sermon on the Mount. He has just instructed them. Now, don't forget this. What was the whole purpose of that Sermon on the Mount? What was all that instruction? I've been drilling it into you. And a lot of people miss this. He was letting the people know, you say you're a believer, you say you trust in the Lord. Well, here is what a child of God truly looks like. You want to test yourself? Here's what someone who is a member of the kingdom of God looks like. And he gives the Sermon on the Mount. Such things as you hate, and those that hate you, you love them. You love your enemies. You pray for those who mistreat you. That is the way a child of God reacts, for example. And you forgive. You forgive as you've been forgiven by your Heavenly Father. That is a true child of God. And he's been teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount as he's gone into all of these, what we know as Beatitudes, as everything else, in teaching them so that they would understand this is really, if you're a child of mine, this is what you will do. This is how you will act. Now, he's just finished that. He's just finished that, and he comes down. He's completed that, and he's completed his sermon, and he comes now down to Capernaum, verse 1. When he had completed his discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plateau, as Luke puts it. And he has just come down from this, and in the hearing of the people, and he went to Capernaum. That was his base of operations. We learn that from Matthew. He's in northern part of Galilee. So if you're trying to think about it, you got Jerusalem down here, you get the Sea of Galilee. He's in the northern section up here in Capernaum where he is. And he has this absolutely amazing encounter with this soldier and this slave. Keep in mind this, that the Jews hated generally soldiers. They were not looked upon well. And a slave? A slave was nothing. A slave was worthless. A slave was a piece of material in those days. Very important to remember. So let's see the text. That's the setting. That's what's happened in verse 1. He's now completed that sermon. He's instructed them what a child of God looks like. And he comes down from the mount and he goes to Capernaum. And the first thing that we're told that he's confronted with is this situation. And let's take a look at the slave, and I'll tell you why I'm amazed at the slave as we look at it. Verse 2. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. What's so important there? Well, the facts of the text are that he is obviously seriously sick because he's at the point of death. No matter what the disease is, and we don't know, he is at the point of death. And he is what? He is a slave. But notice the words. Who was what? Highly regarded. That's amazing. You say, well, it isn't so amazing to me. It's just a couple of English words. He is highly regarded. This is a slave. This is a person who is basically useless in the eyes of the public. A person, this is unheard of. They were objects. They were people who would respond. And if you're dealing with a soldier, we're dealing with a centurion, I'll come back to him. And if you're dealing with a soldier, this is unheard of. Slaves were just people that they put to death when they didn't like them. They were situations where they would have these slaves and they would do whatever they wanted to them, and there was no consequence to the soldiers. And yet it says this soldier, this centurion, had a slave and he's highly regarded. I want you to understand what that means. This term is only used a few times in the New Testament. One time it's used in Philippians chapter 2 of Epaphroditus. He is somebody that was highly regarded by the church so that he was sent to help the Apostle Paul. It is also said in 1 Peter chapter 2, guess of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is highly regarded and lifted up, excuse me, by the Father. Though he took on the form of, interestingly enough, a slave. Highly regarded of the Father, Epaphroditus. Highly regarded of the church, and they put this slave into the same category. If nothing else, you ought to see this, that this centurion loved this man. How is that possible? This man stood out. And that's very important for us this morning, as simple as it might sound. This is a slave, a nobody. Have you ever had in your lifetime, even as a professing believer, the situation of what good am I? What impact can I possibly make? You know, I don't write any books. I don't stand in a pulpit. I am just at home working a job. I am at home raising children. I'm going to work every day. I'm a professing believer, but what impact in my life? Can you imagine how this slave would have been thinking? I'm nobody. I'm a nothing. And yet he was highly regarded. He stood out. Why? He was not your typical slave, I would say to you. What do you mean by that, Pastor Dan? What was a typical slave? He wasn't, woe is me. Nobody loves me. Nothing goes right in my life. That wasn't this man's focus. at all. I'm nobody. I'm a slave. I'm not going to amount to anything. No, that was not the approach that this man had at all. This man was a slave that was true to what he was called to do, so much so that he stood out even among those who were over him. Why? I would say to you, because he did his job as unto the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. Every time you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, children get nervous. Because they know verse 1. And if you don't know it, your parents do. And they'll make sure you do. Children, obey your parents. That's not what I'm going to read. I'm going to go down to verse 5. Slaves, and by the way, I could give a whole 2 months messages on slavery that might shock and maybe empty the church. Because you might realize right here, by the way, slavery was going on and the Lord was allowing it. And then, unbelievably, through the Apostle Paul, he says this in the book of Ephesians. Verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And I know we apply that to the job situation, but you need to understand in its context, this is doulos, this is a slave. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. Watch. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. He's talking to believing slaves. And what he says to them, basically, you serve the Lord. And let your life reflect that. Look at verse 6. Not by way of eye service as man pleasers. That's the way most of us operate. We want to please men. We want to get advancement in our life. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Amazing. I would say to you, I'm not sure of whether this person was a believer or not, but I have no doubt in my mind that he served his master that way. He did the best job that he could possibly do. In the book of Proverbs, I'm just going to read this to you. You don't need to turn to Proverbs 16:7. It's something that we can meditate on and think about, though. It says this. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, listen, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What am I saying? One of the amazing things that I saw as I went through this passage this time is that if nothing else, this slave was humble, he was obedient, and he obviously was faithful. Because his master highly esteemed him above all the other slaves. And I would challenge every one of us, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, do we, especially if you're a professing Christian, do we serve the Lord that way? That we don't look at what our position is other than I belong to Christ. And whatever I'm doing, whether I'm cutting a lawn outside, whether I'm training my children, whatever I'm doing it as unto the Lord to please him and not with eye service. Because if you please the Lord, you will even please your enemies. I think even as Christians, we lose track of that. Makes me stand in awe. Before I get to the centurion, let me quickly look at the Jewish leaders here. Verses 4 and 5. I'll come back to verses 3 and so forth in a minute. When they came to Jesus, who is that? These are these Jewish leaders out of verse 3. They earnestly, watch this, earnestly implored him, saying, very important here, he is worthy for you to grant this to him. For he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. This is interesting. Why? Another thing to make us stand in awe. Why? Because you've got Jewish leaders who hate Rome. They hate soldiers. But they love this one. Why? Well, he tells you. There's nothing left to the imagination here. They love this soldier. They love this centurion because, number one, he loved Israel. Number two, by the wording that's used here specifically, to some extent, this man was the most influential person in building the synagogue. Did he physically build it himself? People have asked that question. Was it his money that did it? I don't honestly know. But the language is such that he had the major pot in it, whether it was his finances, his oversight, whatever it was, that synagogue was there because of this man. And so they loved him. That is very unusual, to see them loving a soldier who you would think that they should hate him because he persecuted and so forth. Well, there was a reason. However, there's something deeper that I want you to see. This is the typical comment that happens today. What is it? They bring their petition to Jesus Christ. They bring their petition to God. Why? Because of these words. Look at him. He is worthy. What do you mean? That was the problem with the Jews. That is the problem with religion. That is the problem, folks, with mankind. What is it? We are worthy. We should receive your blessing. We should be given eternal life. Why? We earned it. We deserve it. And what they are saying, we hate these Romans bitterly, but this one we like because he likes us and he's worthy, God, of your blessing because he has earned it. And it's the absolute wrong concept. Salvation never comes by works. And that is the theme that runs throughout the New Testament with the Jewish leaders. Think about it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What happens in Matthew chapter 7? Many will come to me in that day. Many. What will they say? It's a system of good works. Have we not done many things in your name? We've cast out demons. We've done many miracles. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. You don't earn salvation. You don't earn God's blessing. You don't earn forgiveness. We find in the Gospel of John, it's no different. What must I do to do the works of God? By the way, interesting answer. You want to do the works of God? Here it is. Believe on him whom he had sent. You can do nothing. But the Jews, they just sat under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as what a true believer looks like. Now they come upon a centurion who's looking to have a slave of all people healed. And they immediately go back to their religious thinking. Heal him, Lord, because he's worthy. He's earned your respect. He's earned your work for him. And that is the way people look at eternal life. You may be looking at that today. If I just have a scale of works that is higher than my sin, I've earned my salvation. It doesn't happen that way. Salvation is not by works, which we have done. Ephesians chapter 2 is so clear. It's by his mercy and his love that he saved us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation doesn't come by works. It comes by the gift of God. Not only that, they fail to see as we sometimes fail to see, that certain people earn. Have you ever had that in your life? Let me really bring it home. With your relatives, with your friends, with those who you work for, that one's never gonna get saved. That one, prime suspect. They'll get saved, they're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're doing what's right, they're not committing adultery. That neighbor, he's running around with another woman every other week. No chance in the world for that one to get saved. What do? We have the basis of the same thing. Oh, that one's worthy to get saved. That guy? Never. Really? Take a look in James chapter 3 for a minute. James chapter 3. Centurion's next. Go to James chapter 3. I don't have any Bibles flipping. What happened? I put you to sleep? Nope, we all have the computers. That's okay, that works too. James chapter 3, here we go. Verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. That's true with Pastor Dan, by the way. And it's true with you. Let's go on. It is a restless evil, filled with deadly poison. Watch verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father. Of course, we just prayed. How many times, let me really get a little, make you feel a little uneasy for a minute here. How many times have you ever, on Sunday morning, just got ready, you had breakfast, you prayed together, and you just asked the Lord to bless the food, and you want to hurry and come for spiritual blessings, and then you're yelling and screaming, hurry up, we got to go, we'll do this, do that. And all of a sudden you're exploding into all kinds of things that are just not godly, and then you're coming here and, okay, we're ready for the word of God. And really? Or we do what I just said. That person, never. Do you know what they're like? That person is horrible. We don't even use that nice language. Look at verse 9. And with it, that is our tongue. What do? We curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For with the same mouth we both have blessing and cursing. My brethren, things ought not so to be. Think about it. We're just like the Pharisees. This one, get them to church. They're going to get saved. That one, well, they're involved in the whole transgender movement. Yes, and they need salvation. Yes, that one's involved in adultery, and they need salvation. That one is a murderer, and they need salvation. But that one goes to church every week. That one's got a lot of hope. That one's probably got the least hope. But God's in the business of saving them all. Folks, we need to get the right perspective. These guys lost it. They didn't listen to what God's word said. They had just been taught, and they were looking at, yes, this one is worthy to invite to church, not that one. This one's worthy to invite to a Bible study, not that one. This one's worthy to get saved, not that one. And all the time in our heart is either revenge or hatred, and we don't understand that every man, boy, girl, and woman that have ever been created in the image and likeness of God, we need to get the gospel message to, because none of them are worthy of salvation, but God's interested in their heart and soul. And in case you don't see that, let's marvel a little bit at the centurion. Let's go to verses 3 and then 6 to 8. What do you see there? And he heard about Jesus, that is the centurion, and he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave, which is amazing already. I already mentioned that. Get down to verse 6. Now Jesus started on his way to them. And when he was not far from the house, he's almost there, the centurion sends more people. He sends friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further. Why? Look at this man's perspective. Jewish leaders, this guy's worthy of every blessing. What's a centurion? Soldier. Wicked soldier. What's his perspective? Well, let's see what he says. He says, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Amazing. In verse 6, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I am not even worthy to come to you. That is a person that's ready for salvation. Didn't see himself. You know, oftentimes what happens to us, first of all, let's assume for a moment I'm talking to believers. In time goes by, we would never say this, but if we're honest in our heart, we just take Christianity for granted. We take going to church for granted. We take opening up our Bible for granted. We expect God to bless us. We expect everything to go right in our life. And we expect all the time that God's working in our life because we deserve it, don't we? We're a child of God. Listen, we are totally unworthy, but God is very gracious and loves us. We are a child of God if you trusted in Him, but everything that God does for us is out of His love and grace. We're not worthy. And when it comes to salvation, friend, you will never, ever get there to God if you come like the Jewish leaders were in saying, this one's worthy of your blessing. We come to God just like we find. We're going to see it later in Luke. Actually, we saw it in Luke already. Go back to chapter 5 for 1 second. Back to chapter 5. Verse 8. Remember this? They were fishing. And when Simon Peter saw that, they saw the miracle the Lord did, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me. I am a sinful man. By the time we get in the exposition of God's word to Luke chapter 18, you're going to see a tax collector. The Jewish leaders over there, I'm so glad. There he is again. I tithe, I do this, I help the church this way, I do all of this, I am worthy, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector's over there and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not worthy. God says, that's the guy that's justified. That's the guy that's justified. Amazing passage. The Lord looks at it, and he sees a person that saw himself as totally unworthy. And if you really study the text, you probably find out that if he built the synagogue, he probably understood. That's why I read from the passage in Acts chapter 10, because there was a centurion as well, and he understood when Peter got there. Peter says, you know, this isn't right for me to even enter into your house because I'm unclean now. And so this leader, that's probably part of the context. This centurion knew the Jewish laws, and he knew for a Jew to come into his house, he would be unclean. So he says, I'm not even worthy, but I'm not even worthy to come and greet you. But yet, I know that you have healed because I heard about it, verse 2. And he says, look, just speak the word and it'll happen. Just speak the word and it will happen. Is that the way your faith is with the Lord? You really believe he can do abundantly above all that we ask or think? Maybe it's not the way that we want it done, but do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ will one day call you out of the grave and give you a resurrected, glorified body? Wait till next week. He's going to raise somebody from the dead. He can. Is that your Savior? Is your Savior limited? Is your God limited? This is a soldier. It's amazing. This is a soldier that was hated by the Jews in general. They liked him because they thought he was doing some good things for Israel. But this is a man who has a humble heart, who cared for his slave, wanted this slave who had distinguished himself to be basically saved from this illness so he wouldn't die. And he had confidence that if God could do those miracles, how many times in our life have we been through a situation where we've seen God work, we got excited, let's be very practical, and then in time in our Christian life, other things come up, and all of a sudden, we're not sure God can handle this one. We believe intellectually He can do it, but in our heart, I don't know. Cancers come in. Loss of a loved one. Loss of a job. Circumstances are difficult. It's the verse that we're memorizing out of Romans chapter 8, right? Verse 18. The sufferings of the present time. All of a sudden, Lord doesn't answer me. He doesn't want to answer me. Maybe it's our attitude. Maybe it's our lack of faith really in who he is. Certainly the most amazing part of the text is verses 9 and 10, and that's Jesus. What did he see? He saw more than a centurion. He saw a man of great faith, and that's what he's looking at. And notice he says, I haven't found such great faith in Israel. Just allow me 1 minute. Has he seen any faith? Let's just look at Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do you as you say and let down the nets. Did he have faith? Yes. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet. We already said that. It says, I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch. Did the Lord see faith there? Yes. Go to chapter 6, same book. Chapter 6, verse 20. And turning, he gazed toward his disciples and began to say, blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Remember this. Blessed are the hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you the weep, for you shall laugh. And blessed are those who hate and are ostracized and insult you and scorn your name as evil. For the sake of the Son of Man, had he seen faith in there? Yeah. Verse 23, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. He saw the faith that they had. And yet, by the time you come to chapter 7, he says, I saw faith, but nothing like this one. This soldier knew what authority was. He was probably the equivalent of a captain who had lieutenants over him and sergeants under him, that type of thing. That's who a centurion was, just to try to bring it home. And he understood authority, and he knew that Jesus Christ had authority over life and death, and all he had to do was speak his word. An absolutely amazing passage. A slave, lowest position, to a soldier, and yet he performed. What are some lessons in wrapping it up? Let me say this quickly. Whatever your calling is, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 makes it very clear, beginning in verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble. God has called those who are nothing to himself. And whatever we're called to do, we ought to do well. We've said that verse, memorized that verse. Whether therefore ye to drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, and we don't do it. Doesn't matter what we're doing. You be the best husband that you could be, the best wife that you could be, the best spouse that you could be, the best father and mother that you can be, the best child that you can be, the best student that you can be, the best worker that you can be, the best employer that you can be, the best employee that you can be, because you're serving the Lord. Secondly, treat others as God would have them. They've been made in the image and likeness of God. People don't earn salvation. This soldier treated this slave well. This slave performed well for that soldier. He even performed well for the Jews, even though they didn't deserve it. We need to have a love and a care for those who are less likely to be loved and cared, and that's just what he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet so often, we're looking for those who we're like, we would like, who we're comfortable with. We're afraid to get out of our comfort zone. We need to see that our relationship, thirdly, is one that's really unworthy. We're not worthy of salvation. We're not worthy to be gifted. We're not worthy to have our answers to prayer. But yet our God is faithful to us, and he tells us to come, and he tells us to pray. And he tells us to come with confidence. We can come to our Heavenly Father, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And our life is to be one that is faith, where we're trusting God and walking by God. Would others say that of you or of me? I've never seen such great a faith. Unshaken, no matter what the circumstances are. Or do they see someone that falls apart at the slightest little thing because things aren't going their way? And lastly, don't overlook the globalness of God working. He came to the lost sheep of Israel, did he not? Yes. But he took time to minister to a centurion. Peter even thought it strange in Acts chapter 10 that the gospel would go there. And yet, the Lord brought it there. By the way, Abraham wasn't a Jew yet when he was called. What do you see? God's looking out to the unlikely person, and he's looking out globally. Sometimes we get so focused on our own little lives and our own little local church. And yes, we pray for missionaries, but we forget what God is doing. You're not the only Christian around, neither am I. We're not the only local church around, neither is those who are visiting their local church. We need to understand that God is greater, and what he is doing is bringing the gospel around the world, and Christ is still building his church, whether it be in China, Africa, or whether it be in the United States of America. We just want to be a part of it, because God has still chosen by the foolishness of preaching to bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to get them saved. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful servants no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, so that our faith is seen and others will be drawn, not because they're worthy, because they're unworthy, but Christ's love is greater than all our sin. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this humbling passage of Scripture. Father, so often, even as believers, we think we're worthy of everything that we get. And Father, we forget that while we're unworthy, Christ loved us. Your love was so great that you sent your Son. And I thank you and praise you that you've called us as believers to an inheritance that's undefiled, that will never fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us. It's an inheritance where we share with Christ all heavenly blessings. Father, we're so grateful for that. But help us, Father, to serve you faithfully. Help us to serve you no matter what we're doing, to be faithful and to let our faith be seen, so that as we proclaim the good news, the gospel of Christ, as others see your hand, they might be able to see the miracle that you can do in bringing them from death unto life. And I pray, Father, that those that are around us in the world that we face every day that we think are not worthy of salvation, help us to give them the gospel, because in your eyes they're not worthy, but you love them. And I pray that they would be drawn to Christ. Help us this week to live for you so that others might see us living by faith, not by our own good works, not by our own personalities, but by the faith that we have in Christ, that you might draw others to yourself. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.